chapter 10. Maybe this will be the day. Maybe this will be the day. There are some of you sitting here that have never called on the name of the Lord to save you. And lately I find that every time I'm getting ready to climb up here to this pulpit, that's what I'm saying. Maybe this will be the day. Maybe this will be the day. Verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a wide, wide statement. Surely you fit in there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. And that's a sure, certain promise. Shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will this be the day you call on Him? Now, this verse is one that will worshipers think bolsters their claim that salvation begins with a sinner's will. They'll go to a scripture like this and they'll read it, and then they'll read, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then they portray the Lord as a weary beggar who's done everything he can possibly do, but he's hit a stone wall. And that stone wall is you, the sinner. And then they start begging you, the sinner, "Why don't you let God have His way and let God be able to save you by exercising your will and calling on the Lord?" But if we read the rest of this text, we keep tracing this back, one step at a time, all the way back to the first cause. All the way back to the first cause. And the first cause is the Lord. The first cause is the Lord. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But the first cause of every sinner who calls on the Lord is the Lord Himself. He's the reason a sinner calls on the Lord. I want you to see this. I want to trace this step by step. This was what the Spirit of God gave Paul, and God gave him this, and it's so wise. He takes it step by step. Right back to the source. And let's go with Paul and let's read this. First of all, here, these will be our divisions. First of all, no sinner shall call upon the name of the Lord until they first believe. He says there, verse 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" No sinner is going to call on the Lord until they believe. And then secondly, none shall believe except they first hear of the Lord. He says, "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" And then thirdly, nobody can hear except by a preacher. He says, "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then fourthly, we come to the first cause. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Except they be sent. You know what the Lord said about that? Let me go back with me to Isaiah 52, and I'll show you where Paul's getting this word. He's going to end up quoting Isaiah 52. And let me show you what the whole point of this is right here. I'll show you from the beginning. Here's the point. This is Paul's point, and this is the Lord's point. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, how are you going to call on somebody you hadn't believed? How are you going to believe on Him if you hadn't heard about Him? How are you going to hear about Him without a preacher? And how's anybody going to preach except the Lord send them? And here's what the Lord said is going to be the outcome right here. Isaiah 52, verse 6. "Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore shall they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it's I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. When who brings again Zion? When the Lord shall bring again Zion. When the Lord shall call his people to himself. When the Lord shall do the saving. You see, the Lord said the whole purpose of me sending my preacher is the people I call, they're going to know I did it. They're going to know it's me that's speaking to them. And they're going to know it's me that's drawing them. And they're going to glory in me. They're going to glory in me. That's the point. That's the point. Now let's see it. I've titled this The First Cause. Now let's go back over here to Romans 10 and let's see it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But no sinner is going to call until they first believe. He says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Last time I ended and I said, have you ever called on the name of the Lord? I ended with that question. Have you ever called on the name of the Lord? Well, if you answer no, the Spirit of God tells you right here why you've never called on Him. You've never believed on Him. A sinner will not call on the Lord until he believes. He will not call on the name of the Lord until he believes. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? A sinner only calls on the name of the Lord for salvation when he already believes the Lord. One, he believes the Lord's word against himself. He hears the Lord say, you're a sinner. He hears the Lord say in his word, you cannot save yourself. You fell in Adam in the garden. You became ruined in the fall. You fell into condemnation by that first representative. You can't save yourself. And the one to whom the Lord's speaking, the Lord said, they're going to know in that day it's I that speaks. And the one that hears the Lord speak, he's going to believe the word of the Lord. And he's going to say, that's right, I am a sinner. You know what a sinner is? A sinner is not somebody that needs Christ to help them. That person doesn't need salvation. Salvation is needing the Lord to do all the saving. That's when you need salvation. A person that just needs, he doesn't need it, all the salvation to be accomplished by the Lord. That person just needs a little help. He just needs a leg up. That's not salvation. Salvation is needing the Lord to do it all. And the Lord speaks and makes you know, I'm such a sinner. I can't do one thing. I can't contribute one part to this thing. I need the Lord to save me. It's simple. You don't go to the doctor unless you're sick. You don't call for the life preserver unless you're drowning. You don't call for the Savior unless you're a sinner. And the Holy Spirit has to make you a sinner. He has to reveal it in your heart so that you see, yes, I am a sinner. Or else we're such sinners, we won't take sides with God against ourselves. We will not say, yes, Lord, you're true, and I'm a liar. I'm a sinner. We won't do that. That's how much of a sinner we are. We will not confess we're sinners unless the Lord makes us confess it. So that first thing, that person that calls on the Lord, he believes the word of the Lord against himself. That's the first thing he believes. And he also believes the Lord alone can save him. He sees he's a sinner, unable, unrighteous, and he sees the Lord is able. And he believes the Lord. There was a leper, and that leper came, and Scripture says he was full of leprosy. And it says, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him. He was begging the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, if thou wilt. This leper didn't boast in his will. He didn't come boasting in his, well, I believe I will let you heal me today of my leprosy. No, he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. I believe you're able, Lord. See, he believed he was a leper. And he believed he could not make himself clean, but he believed the Lord was able to make him clean. That's why he came to the Lord. That's why he called on the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him. Immediately. And that's what will happen if you call on the name of the Lord. Immediately, he'll heal you of your sin. Faith believes the Lord. Faith believes the Lord's word against ourselves, and faith believes the Lord's word about himself. When my children were toddlers, I can just see them now doing it. They used to love to stand on the stairs, and I'd say, fall back, just fall back, I'll catch you. And Emma would just giggle and laugh and just fall back, and I'd catch her. We'll do the same thing. Why? They believe me. They believe my word. And so they fell back. Sinner, believe God's word and just fall back in his arms. He's able. He's able. Well, who's the first cause of faith? Where does this faith come from? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Our message is the first cause. And I want you to see the first cause now. Go back to Ephesians 2:8. Why is this so important? Because if the Lord's not the first cause, then you're the first cause. And if you're the first cause, you have reason to glory. You have reason to boast. Now look what the Lord says, Ephesians 2:8. By grace, free unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, what kind of good works is he talking about? He's talking about the good work of calling, of believing and calling on the Lord. That's one of those good works, which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in. You see, everybody that calls on him, everybody believes him and calls on him is because God ordained it before the world was made. He ordained it, and then he gave them the faith, and they called on him. So we can't boast, can we? He's the first cause. He's the first cause. Now, secondly, go back to Romans 10. How does God give this faith? How does a sinner come to believe the Lord? Romans 10, verse 14. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's impossible to believe on anybody you hadn't heard of. You can't believe on anybody you don't know if you ain't heard of them. It's impossible to believe on the Savior that we don't know, and it's impossible to know the Savior we hadn't heard of, right? This hearing includes this, what I'm doing right now. This is called in Scripture the general call. It's going forth and everybody's hearing it. The preaching of the gospel. The Lord's calling. It's not an offer. God doesn't offer the gospel. No, no. It's not an offer. It's a command. It's a command. Come. Come. But then there's hearing that only God can give. And it's spiritual hearing. It's this hearing with faith. It's hearing where through ears that God gives, spiritual ears, spiritual hearing. This gospel is good news because it's the hearing of Christ Jesus, who is the one and only mediator between God and sinners. There's just one mediator. There's just a mediator's a daysman. He goes between two parties and he brings those parties together in harmony. He mediates between them. He brings them together. Christ is the mediator. We offended God, we sinned against God, and God provided a mediator. He sent His Son to mediate between Him and His people. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing. And that's what we hear when we hear the gospel. The gospel is Christ. It's not just, Christ is not just a side note of the gospel. Christ is the gospel. We preach Christ. We go to forth preach what the Lord has done. You know how we know about our sin? You know how we learn of our sin and hear of our sin and learn of our sin the most? You know how we most learn of our sin? By hearing of the Holy One, Christ Jesus. You and I were conceived in sin in our mother's womb. He is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who came down and took flesh in the womb and came forth holy. He was holy from the womb. We were ruined at the very beginning. He was holy from the very beginning. We went astray as soon as we're born, speaking lies, Scripture says. The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient from the womb even unto the death of the cross. We are nothing but sin. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's the righteous servant who is the very glory of God. Christ said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no disguise for their sin. They can't hide it anymore. The Holy One's come. You want to see how badly a line is crooked? Put a straight line down beside it, and you'll see how crooked it is. Christ is that straight line. We see how sinful we are by hearing about how holy and righteous He is. That's what this gospel is. Well, this gospel is hearing that man, Christ Jesus, that one and only mediator, that one who came and who is the one and only salvation of God's chosen people, this message is a message of substitution. We hear about how Christ came forth and willingly laid down His life for the sheep. That's what He said. No man's taken my life from me, He said in John 10. I laid down my life of myself, and I lay it down for my sheep, in the place of my sheep. I am the substitute who is taking the place of my people under the justice of God. That illustration, you know, we use is of Barabbas. Remember, Barabbas, he was this notorious criminal. Everybody knew him. He was the Charlie Manson of his day. Everybody knew who this man was. And he's up to die. He's going to die. And there he is. He's in that jail cell down there. And all he can hear, he hears that leader stand up and yell, Barabbas. And he hears, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he thinks they're coming to crucify him. What he didn't hear was, as that leader stood up and said, who do you want us to release? This man Jesus or this man Barabbas? And they said, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. That's all he heard, Barabbas, Barabbas. And they said, what do you want us to do with this man Jesus? And they yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And all Barabbas heard was, Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. And he learned substitution that day. They came down there and he heard that jailer coming with the key and he thought, this is it. I'm fixing to be crucified. And that jailer opened up that jail cell and he said, Barabbas, you're free to go. Christ Jesus is taking your place today. You think he had to be talked into coming out of that jail cell? You think he had to be talked into being thankful? You think he had to be talked into praising the name of that man who took his place? And if you ever meet the substitute, you won't have to be talked into calling on him. Not at all. We hear about how he made propitiation for his people, how he satisfied justice for his people. We hear how He purged the sins of His people, how He brought in everlasting righteousness for His people, how He's now seated at God's right hand and His people are seated in Him, and He's ever living to make intercession for us. We hear of the successful Savior. He's not trying. God, to put the words try with God and attribute trying to God, that's blasphemy. God doesn't try. He succeeds. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't try to do anything. He came and victoriously, triumphantly accomplished what He came to do, and He saved His people. That's what the gospel message is. We hear Christ Himself speaking the gospel. Christ said, I am the way. That means there's not another. I am the truth. That means there's not another. I am the life. That means there's not another. And just so that us dumb sinners get it, He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You want to come to God? You want to be accepted of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call on the name of the Lord. This is the gospel we preach. We hear Him say, I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the door. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He's not trying. He's not trying. You just heard the general call, come unto me. If He ever speaks it effectually, He says, in that day, my people shall know my name. They shall know it's I that speak. And you will come. You will come. He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. This is the Lord Jesus we're talking about. Our Lord told us, He said, take heed how you hear. And He said, take heed what you hear. Now listen to this. He said, with what measure you meet, that's M-E-T-E. He says, with what measure you mix in with what you hear, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. First of all, make sure you're always hearing the truth according to this word. You that are new, have you figured out yet that when I say something to you, I'm trying to show you this is what the Word of God says. We turn to a text, and I don't just read it and go off and just preach some current event or whatever's on my mind. I try to preach this text and show you what this text is saying. And I try to show you other scripture and show you this is help you to understand the sense of what the text is. That's what we're trying to do. We're preaching the truth according to the Scripture. Make sure what you hear is the truth according to the Scriptures. And then when you hear, meet it with an effort to understand it. That's what he's saying. He says, incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In other words, don't just sit here and listen and say, well, he says God's sovereign. I guess if he's sovereign, he's gonna make me hear. No. Hear it and turn to these scriptures. Hear it and seek after an understanding like you would seek after hid treasure. Seek it, cry after it, go after it. Meet what you hear with some genuine effort to understand it. And the only place you're going to get that understanding is from God. See, even in hearing this, he's saying, you're going to have to come to me and call on me. The only way you're going to hear is to call on me. This whole thing is to bring us to call on him. You're not going to hear any other way. Who gave hearing to the deaf when he walked this earth? The only man that ever could do that was Christ. They brought a deaf man. He was deaf and he never had spoken. They brought him to him and the Lord spoke some words, stuck his fingers in his ears and spoke some words and said, "Be thou open." The man could hear and he could speak and the people were astonished. Well, he does the same thing spiritually. And the only way you're going to hear is if you come to him and beg him, "Give me some hearing. I want to hear. I want to understand." And what you'll find out is if you're able to do that, if you're able to meet it with some effort, you're going to find out he was the one that gave you the effort. That's right. Thirdly, look here now, back to our text, Romans 10. Paul takes us back another step. How shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to call on him whom they have not believed? How are they going to believe on him if they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Go with me to back over there to where Brother Steve was, 1 Corinthians 1. Now, Christ is the head of the church. And Christ uses his preacher, preaching him and his cross. And Christ gives spiritual ears and faith that so a sinner can believe on him. Now, did you hear me? Christ is the head of the church. He fills all in all. Christ uses his preacher. He sends him forth preaching him, preaching Christ in his cross, and he gives ears of faith to the person that hears it so that that person then believes on Christ. You see how it's all of Christ? Every bit of it. Now this insults the wise and the prudent. This insults the wise and the prudent, and it humbles the elect that God saves. Because it insults the wise and prudent that God's going to use another sinner and I have to hear another sinner preach Christ. I have to hear another worm like me preach Christ. That insults the intelligence of the wise and prudent. But that abases those that God humbles. It brings you down. And that's the purpose. Look here, 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it's written," now watch this, here's God's purpose, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" How'd he do it? "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, the worldly intellectual, seeks after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now here's what God's teaching us through this foolishness of preaching. Verse 25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Who does God use as his preachers and his witnesses? Who are his people and his preachers that he uses? Surely he's going to use some impressive people. Verse 26, "You see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world." The world things there includes his preachers and his people. Foolish. Why? Why did he choose the foolish things? To confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. Why? To confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not. Why? To bring to nothing things that are. Here's why God saves this way. This is what he accomplishes through preaching. This is what's taking place when the gospel's being preached right here. Verse 29, "That no flesh shall glory in his presence." None. This is why he saves us well. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's everything you need. It's of God that he puts his people in Christ. It's of God that he reveals Christ in us. And Christ is revealed to be everything we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And here's why. As it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. The wise and the prudent, you hear the men in their wisdom object to this means, and they say, this gives too much glory to a man. No, we don't say people have to be saved to preach. That's glorifying a man. That's man in his wisdom. That's what he thinks. What he's really, under all that, he wants the glory for teaching himself. And it insults his intelligence. Insults him, proud, wise, prudent. God says in his wisdom, it does just the opposite. It destroys the wisdom of the wise and prudent. And in those I save, it humbles them so that they don't glory in their flesh anymore. They glory only in the Lord. That's what God, that's why he saves this way. That's why he saves this way. So fourthly now, go back to Romans 10. Paul takes us back one more step. So that we come now to the first cause of all this. Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now let's start right here. We're going to start right here at this first cause, and we're going to follow the links in this chain to the sinner who calls on the Lord. All right? The appointed time comes, a time the Lord appointed from before the world was made, when Christ, who is the head of the church, he's going to call one of his lost sheep. It's one that he's redeemed with his blood. He saved them. He justified them on the cross. Now he's going to bring this good news, give them a heart, tell them, teach them, and bring them to him. Teach them what he's done for them. How's he going to do that? Well, Christ, he chooses his preacher that he's going to use, and he sends him. Christ chooses the preacher he's going to use. It's his preacher. He's called him. He's given him the word. He's taught him the gospel. He's equipped him. He's going to send him now. Provide the way. None's going to stop him from going forth and preaching. For how shall they preach except they be sent? So Christ's going to send him his preacher. And then by Christ's sovereign hand, he's going to rule everything in time, everything in providence, everything in the day-to-day of this chosen sinner, everything in the life of that preacher and that people, that church, however he does it, he's going to cross, they're going to cross one another's path. Christ is going to work it so that his preacher and his lost sheep are going to cross paths. For how shall they hear without a preacher? And then Christ's going to give his preacher the message to preach that's going to exalt Christ alone. And Christ is going to bless that message to his lost sheep, so he can hear. For how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then as his lost sheep hears this gospel of Christ, Christ intercedes with the Father, and they send forth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters that lost sheep, gives him life, regeneration, gives him faith, and he believes what he's hearing. Believes everything he's hearing. For how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And then that lost sheep finds himself calling on the Lord Jesus for mercy. He calls on him for mercy. And Christ gives him peace in believing. Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. That's what Paul's telling us. That's what the Lord said. Back over in Isaiah 52. And what did the Lord say would the result of all this would be? Why does he save this way? I've told you this is more wisdom. I'm astounded at the wisdom of God saving through preaching, using his people that he's gathered and his preacher and sending forth the gospel and saving in this way. It's so wise. Because here's what he does. This is what he said he would do. This is what the outcome is right here. From that day forward, That sinner saved by grace loves the Lord Jesus. He loves the Lord's preacher. He loves the Lord's people who sacrificed to send that gospel through which he was saved. He loves them. He loves the Lord. He loves his people. He loves his preacher for sending that gospel of his salvation to him when he was a lost, ruined sinner. And having experienced God's grace through the preaching of the gospel, he esteems assembling with those brethren under the preaching of the gospel of Christ, he esteems that to be priceless. And he'll never forsake it. He endeavors to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to overlook the faults of his brethren, to bear with their burdens, to endeavor to keep unity. Why? Because he sees the value of that gospel that saved his life. And he knows he has to have it. He knows those brethren he loves have to have it. It makes him less selfish because he knows the value now of sending that gospel forth to other lost sheep. And Christ said through Isaiah, this would be the outcome of using this means. All this I'm just telling you, he said this would be the outcome. He said he had knit the hearts of his people inseparably together with him by making us all to be in full agreement on this right here. Verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And when you've experienced that, that's the difference between you who can sit here and will put up with anything you have to put up with, because nothing is worth walking away from the gospel. You've experienced it. That's the difference in you and somebody who says, I can take it or leave it. And the least little thing, and they're offended, and they go off to find something else. Like the bumblebee, from one flower to the next flower to the next flower. I know people who sat under the gospel for 40, 50, 60 years. Same gospel. And I know some people that I hadn't known any longer than 12 years, and they already been to two or three churches, preaching different messages. What's the difference? Some have a preacher sent to them, and they're saved by the gospel, and they know the value of the gospel. Others, self-taught. They don't know the value of it. Doesn't mean anything to them. They don't need it. You see the difference? You see why he saves this way? I pray God make us value the gospel as a priceless commodity, because it is. This is the most valuable thing we have, because this is telling us about our King, our Savior, and we have to have him. We have to have him. I think that's so wise. I think it's just the wise. I see the wisdom of God in that. That just, oh man, just astounding. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for this means by which you save your people. Lord, use the gospel to knit our hearts together with you and with your people. And as we walk through this wilderness together, keep us close, cemented, inseparably together. Keep us ever looking to Christ and rejoicing in him. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this gospel. Send this word today to the heart of one of your lost sheep. Make them enter into this priceless treasure that you've given us. And Lord, don't ever let us value you and your gospel any less. Don't let it ever begin to dim in our view whatsoever. We found the pearl of great price by your grace. Make us sell the field, the house, everything we got to sell to have it. Please don't let us go. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, our shortcomings, and our not appreciating it like we ought to. And do it all in the name of our King and our Redeemer, our Head, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Brother Art's going to lead us in a closing hymn. Before he does, let me remind you...